and he's going to be preaching for us tonight. And I hope that you will be here. Well, as I was thinking about leading this conference off, first of all, I felt like they should have got somebody else to do it. But they said, no, we want you to do it. So I said, all right. Second of all, I began to think about Macedonia and the history of Macedonia. I don't know if Jesse's here today. Is Jesse here? Jesse Everett? He's on security. Jesse and Deborah have been members of our church for a while now. His daddy was Marshall Everett. Dr. Everett founded Macedonia Mission. I couldn't help but think as I saw David and Florence come by here, and then, of course, Daniel and Daryl. They, all three of Dr. Wade's boys are here today. Dr. Wade was the general director for about 40 years. He started early on. I think there was like one missionary maybe in the country of Haiti. Well, then Brother Richards, I thought about Brother Don. He loves Macedonia missions. He's always loved Macedonia missions. Now, we support missionaries from some other places, but there's always been a special place for Macedonia. And when somebody says, preacher, what mission board should I try to go with? He said, Macedonia. He sold on it. Well, I've had the blessed privilege of serving on the board since 2004. I didn't realize that it had been that long, but they looked it up, and that's what was sent to me. 2004. That's 13 years. Thinking it was just the other day, I sat in there for the first time. So 13 years, that went by pretty quick. I was asking Dr. Hamby, I said, how many people do you think have met Christ through Macedonia? And he said, I don't know. We used to keep up with some of that, but it got to be such a high number. And I said, well, do you think that we would say maybe 500 a year? He said, I think that would be a conservative figure. Well, if you took 500 people saved every year and you multiplied that by 50, that's 25,000 people that are in the kingdom of God. That's a pretty big deal. That's a pretty big deal. And so I love Macedonia. I like the theme that they've chosen. Continue. When I heard the theme, I couldn't help but think about William Carey, the father of modern missions. William Carey, they asked one time, they said, what would you like for us to say about you if we wrote a biography of you? He said, well, I guess if I would say one thing about William Carey, I would say this. He can plod. I can persevere in anything. He said, I can just plod. And when I think about Macedonia, for 50 years, they've just plodded along. And do you know what I don't see? I don't see anybody saying, that's long enough. We've got the Allens that are here today. They were missionaries in Brazil forever. They got a boy that's in Brazil. And Brother Allen just got back 2 days ago, and they had somebody saved down there. I told him, I said, one of these days I'm going to get down there to see Scott. And he said, well, make sure he takes you. And he told me about some barbecue place down there. And all I'm thinking, I bet you that's different than my barbecue. That's what I'm thinking. Well, I'm glad that you're here. And so to kick off this conference, I want us to turn to a very familiar portion of Scripture in the Gospel of Mark. Turn to chapter 5. This story is told also in Matthew, and it's also told in Luke. And for those that do not know it, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels because they have many stories that overlap with each other, this being one of them. The story that we're going to look at today is a story of demon possession. It is the most severe case of demon possession that you will find in the Bible. There's no one that is more hopeless than the men that are in this story. And let me just go ahead and say this, that Matthew mentions that there are two men. You have Mark and Luke, and they mention only one man. That is not a contradiction in the Word of God. It just simply means that Matthew focused on the fact that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, which he wrote to Jewish people, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, things are established. And so he wanted to make sure his Jewish readers understood there were two witnesses to what happened. Mark was not written to the Jewish people. Mark was written primarily to the Romans. The Romans did not have such a requirement. And Luke was written to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles did not have the requirement. And so therefore, they focused on the man that did the talking. And so as I go through this message this morning, I want you to remember that there are two men. One sits silent, but he's just as much possessed, and he is just as much helped as the other man that did the talking is. And so this morning, the title of the message is, From a Maniac to a Missionary. From a Maniac to a Missionary. Look with me at verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. Basically, it says that whenever they came over, they went to the northeast side of the Sea of Galilee. It was a country that was kind of rough country. It was a Gentile area. They had a lot of mixed populations that were there. It would be very similar to Samaria. And so you've got a Gentile area. We know this because of what was being raised, which we will see in just a little bit. Verse 2. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately. And by the way, anytime you're reading in the Gospel of Mark, you will find that word immediately or straightway used very, very often. The reason is because he gets right to the point. And it says, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. And because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and by the way, if you do not know the difference between a fetter and a chain, I want you to think of a fetter as something that goes around the ankles, and the chains that would be something that would go around the hands. And so the chains had been plucked or broken asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him or stop him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. Let's pray. Our Father, I want to thank you for the Word of God today. And I pray that as we go through this little simple message, I pray that we would realize that there's no one beyond the help of God. And Lord, I pray that if there be one here today that does not know Christ, I pray that they would realize that they are bound by Satan himself, and that Jesus can set them free. And then, Lord, I pray that those of us that have been set free, I pray that we would realize that others need to be. And so today, may you have my mouth. Help me to speak only what you want me to say. Help me to have your mind. And I pray that there would be good soil in the hearts of those that listen this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing that I want you to see is this. If we were going to call it chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3 as the points, chapter 1 would be demon-controlled men. The first thing that I want you to know is that they were possessed and they were controlled by Satan. They were controlled and they were possessed. Now, we don't really hear a whole lot about demon possession in our country. You know, we're too sophisticated for that. We say, oh, that's for something in a third world somewhere. But I believe that there are many, many people walking the streets of America that are probably demon-possessed. They may have a three-piece Hart Schaffner and Mark suit on, but they are as possessed as these two men were in the Gospel of Mark chapter 5, Matthew 8, or Luke 8. And so they were controlled. You say, well, what does it tell us about them? Well, it's almost out of the pages of a horror novel or a horror movie or a horror TV program. You begin to see what the scriptures have to say. Look with me at verse 9. And he asked him, what is thy name? This man had a name. Just like you and I have a name, just like my name's Tom, just like we have Raj and Sylvia sitting here on the front, everybody has a name. But this man doesn't speak. Why? Because he's been controlled. He's being possessed by demons. And so what does he say? He says, my name is Legion, for we are many. Notice he answers for all of them. Now you say, what is a legion? Well, in military terms, a legion can have as many as 6,000 soldiers in it. And so you've got many, many demons. It doesn't necessarily mean there's 6,000 that are inhabiting him, but there are many. There's a lot of them. And so they have reduced him to basically a number. We don't know if his name was Bob. We don't know if his name was Steve. We don't know what his name was. But we know who was speaking for him. We know that the demons of hell were speaking for this man. Well, not only that, but when you think of a legion, you think of something that just conjures up an awesome army. I can't help but think about the Assyrian army that I read about way back in another dispensation when I was a college student. I mean, I read about the Assyrians and how that they would wear these red tunics, and it seemed as though when they would roll into a place to conquer it, it was as though there was a red tidal wave that was coming toward the people and toward the city, and it would strike fear in the hearts of those people in those cities and towns and villages. And that's the picture that you have. You've got a man that is just totally consumed with many, many demons. Well, not only was he possessed by many demons, but he was possessed by strong demons. Look with me at verse 4. And as he had been often bound with fetters and chains, the chains had been plucked asunder by him and the fetters broken in pieces. Can you imagine the superhuman strength of this man? I mean, there were enough of them at some time where they could hold him down. Maybe somehow they were able to stupefy him with some type of drug, and they were able to tie him and put him in chains and in fetters. And then all of a sudden those demons would begin to rise up. And when they rose up, they would snap those chains as though they were nothing but a kite string. And so they were strong, strong demons. But not only was this man or these two men possessed and controlled, but they also were degraded by Satan. Every time Satan gets into the life of somebody, he degrades them. He tries to take them to the very bottom. Dr. R.G. Lee used to say that all Satan's apples got worms in them, and all Satan's diamonds are glass. He'll promise you all types of things, but he's lying. The Bible says he was a liar and he's the father of lies. He was a liar from the beginning. First thing I want you to know is this: he wore no clothes. And any time in the Bible you find people shucking their clothes, you find sinful activity taking place. And so you find in the Gospel of Luke verse 27, you find that he didn't have any clothes on. Not only that, you find that he's also a social outcast. He had no home to live in. Now, I don't know anything about this man's past. I don't know if one time he just had just a wonderful family. I don't know if he had a good mom and dad. I have no idea anything about this man's past, but I know what he doesn't have now. At one time, he may have lived in a palatial palace. We don't know anything about his background other than the place that he lived. And so you've got this man, and he is socially now become an outcast. Not only that, but in verse number 3, he says that he had his dwelling in the tombs. He was living an unclean life. An unclean life. You say, well, why do you say that, preacher? In this particular area, of the Sea of Galilee, there's a lot of limestone caves. There's a lot of people that would go out because the limestone is not as hard as other types of rock. And they'd begin to dig out caves. And that's where they would stuff people whenever they would die. I was talking with Brother Beck and his sweet wife yesterday as we were going to and coming back from a funeral, Dr. Cudd. And we were talking about Spain and the years that they served in Spain and how that when somebody dies, they're buried within 24 hours. There's no big, long, drawn-out funeral processions. Within 24 hours, you're in the grave. And they have no embalming. You're in the grave. I mean, it's fast. And so you've got this man, and what's he doing? He's living in the tombs. He doesn't have a house. He's just living with dead bodies. And if you know anything about the Levitical law, you've got to be very, very careful because you'll become unclean ceremonially. And so he was living an unclean life. Not only that, but in verse 5, it says that he was crying. Now I want you to know something. The crying here is not crying sadness. It's not a crying of a mother whose son is wayward. It's not the crying of a father whose daughter has gone astray. That's not the crying that you have here. The crying that you have here is a cry that is a shrieking. It's a screaming. Nobody wanted to be by these guys. Nobody. Have you ever been in a place and you just looked at somebody and said, I got to get away from that? This is the type of guy, if he was in your neighborhood, you'd keep the deadbolt locked. You don't want that joker coming in on you. And so you've got this man, and he's crying, he is screaming. He's doing everything he can to get some type of relief, but he can't because he is being degraded. Not only that, look at the latter part of verse 5. He's cutting himself, self-mutilation. If there's one mark of demonic possession that I think is rampant in this country, it's the way that people mutilate their bodies. I'm telling you, I saw a kid not long ago, and that kid had a pierced ear, and he had a hole in his ear that was big enough for a golf ball to go through. That thing was huge. And I thought, if he took that hoop out, it's never growing back. And yet we've got folks, and I mean, they've got their faces tattooed. They've got their ears, their nose, and Lord knows whatever else pierced. I mean, they have mutilated themselves, and right here in the scriptures, cutting himself is a mark of demonic possession. And so he was degraded by Satan. But I want you to see chapter 2. Chapter 2 begins in verse number 6. But when he saw Jesus afar off. Now I want you to see about three things in this. The first thing I want you to see is the word afar off. Far off. When I began to just kind of muse on that set of words, all I'm thinking is Jesus has just walked onto the beach. That's really not that far. Thank you, Daniel. Appreciate it, brother. A beach is not that far. So I began to think, well, what preceded this passage? Well, it's morning here. The night before, something happened. Jesus and the disciples are coming across the Sea of Galilee. Why? Because they're going to the other side because Jesus said they needed to. And so as they're there, Jesus is in the back part of the boat. He's sound asleep. Well, what happens? If you know anything about the Sea of Galilee, because it's below sea level, you've got those winds that come off the Mediterranean. It comes down through some of those ravines and some of those valleys over in Israel, and it hits that Sea of Galilee, and things can turn turbulent really quick. In 2015, I went to Israel for the first time. And both times I've gone, I've been on the Sea of Galilee, and both times that was the greatest experience that I had while I was there. There's no place in the world that means more to me than the Sea of Galilee. Jesus did a lot of stuff around the Sea of Galilee. But when I was floating there that first time, all of a sudden the clouds began to gather. And the wind began to blow. And I looked up on the top of that boat, and there was an Israeli flag and there was an American flag. And both of those flags were just popping in the wind. And I mean, when it got dark, chills began to run up and down my back like little chinchillas. And I mean, it was like surreal. And all I'm thinking about is Jesus was on this in a small boat with his disciples. And they're heading to the other side, and all of a sudden, the lightning begins to flash. And the thunder begins to clap. And I mean, the waves are beginning to roll over the side of that boat. And what does Jesus do? He stands up and he says, "Peace, be still." And it lays down like a dog that's obedient to its master. Well, you say, what's that got to do with chapter 5? This man saw Jesus afar off. Could it be that that night when the storm's there, he and his buddy are out there, they're standing there naked, no clothes on, their hair is long and shaggy, their nails are grown out, they're dirty, they're filthy, and they see the lightning and they hear the thunder. And all of a sudden, just like a light switch going off, nothing. It's quiet as it can be. They're thinking, even in their demonic state, there's something different going on out there. So they looked and they saw Jesus afar off. But then the next thing I want you to see is this. He ran. Well, if you and I are lost and undone and we know it, that's exactly what we ought to do. We ought to run to Jesus. But if you look at that little word worship there, it has the idea of this. He fell at his feet. He fell at his feet. Well, when you think about him falling at his feet, all of a sudden, the demons come out again. In verse 7, the authority of Christ is seen. What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? They recognize Jesus. We got people in this country and they don't recognize him, but I got news for them. One day they will. And you've got these demons of hell and they said, we know you're the Son of God. And I don't know if you've ever read this and thought about this, but in our little passage of Scripture here, there's four prayers. Two prayers are by the demons. One prayer is by the townspeople, and one prayer is by the man that was healed, or one of the men that was healed. The demons' prayers got answered. The townspeople's prayers got answered. But the man that got saved, his didn't get answered. You say, well, why didn't God answer it? Because he had another purpose for him. And so, the authority of Christ is recognized by the demons. And not only is the authority of Christ recognized, but their fate is known by the demons. Look with me at the latter part of verse 7. I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. They know there's coming a day when they are going to be cast into the lake of fire. And they said, not yet. Please not yet. Don't torment us until the time. Because they knew if Jesus said, go, you're going. Right now, you may not realize this, but there is a set of angels that are reserved in chains of darkness at this very moment because they crossed the line that God said don't cross. And so, we see that the authority of Christ is recognized and that the fate of demons is known. And in verse number 8, the demons feel the power. In political terms, back a year or so ago, when Bernie Sanders was running, they'd say, you feel the burn? All right? Well, look at verse number 8. For he said unto him, come out of this man, thou unclean spirit. In other words, they had to do what the Son of God said do. Now, let me just interject this before we go to chapter 3. Satan is not the opposite of God. Now, he is opposed to God. But Satan is a created being. If you're looking for an equivalent, think Michael, not God. You see, Michael and Satan fought over the body of Moses, and neither one of them could prevail. They had the same power, so to speak. But when Michael said, the Lord rebuke you, Satan said, all right. Didn't have any choice about it. And so don't ever think that Satan is kind of a powerful being that can overpower God. It's never going to happen. And I'm telling you, it bothers me whenever we've got people and they want to read some book about some power of Satan. And they want to ascribe all types of things to Satan. And it's as though they can't even live their life. Let me tell you something. You got the sweet spirit of God living inside of you. And you don't have to worry about Satan ever getting you if you're walking with God. You know what it would be like? Somebody says, oh, I believe Christians can be possessed. Not a chance. I would no more live in a house with a rattlesnake than a man in the moon. If there's a rattlesnake in that house, I ain't there. It isn't happening. I don't like those things. Matter of fact, I don't like any kind of snake. I don't even like the good ones, if there is such a thing. I'm not living in a house with one. If I know it, one of us is leaving. Now, you take something as vile and as wicked as a snake, you're not living there either unless you're retarded, all right? All right, and I know that may be a politically correct term not to use anymore. If you're mentally challenged, you might have a snake in your house. Do you think that the house that we have, that is indwelt by the Spirit of God, do you think he is going to let some demon of hell abide with him? Not a chance. And so you and I need to realize that demons feel the power when Jesus speaks. Let me give you chapter 3. We're coming in for a landing. Look with me at verse 15. And they come to Jesus. Who's the they? The people that were in the city that owned the pigs. And they see him that was possessed with the devil and had had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. You say, why in the world would these people be afraid? Let me tell you something, change sometimes scary to folks. I think people stay in abusive relationships because they're scared of change. And you've got these people, and nobody knows if the owners were Jewish or if they were Gentile, because it's a mixed area. If it were Jewish people, they certainly are not Orthodox, because they're not supposed to be handling hogs. If they're Gentile, they're not caring about that. I mean, that's something that they have all the time. I mean, they got baby back ribs or St. Louis, whichever one you want. So we don't really know, but we know this, that when these hogs received those demon spirits, they ran down into a steep place, went over a cliff, and drowned in the water. And so they were afraid. But I'm going to tell you something. When mercy and grace show up, there's a lot of good gifts that come with them. First of all, this man, and by the way, I don't know if the second man, I don't know if he had already bugged out and gone back to see his family or not. He could have. You say, well, why wouldn't he be thankful? Well, do you remember the 10 lepers? And all 10 of them got healed, but only one came back. And Jesus said, where are the 9? Sometimes we're not as gratitudinous as we ought to be. We're not always as grateful as we ought to be. And when God does something for us, or somebody does something for us, we ought to be thankful for it. And so when we see mercy and grace show up, it brought a change of heart. It brings a good change. A good change. If you look with me at this passage, it says that he was sitting. Oh, you don't find this guy running crazy anymore, shrieking and screaming. Oh no, he's sitting there still. Have you ever noticed when somebody meets the Lord, they're not as anxious as they used to be? So there was a change in his heart and mind. There's a change in his lifestyle. Whereas before he wasn't able to curb those passions, he's good now. He's good. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but after it says that he was sitting, it says he was clothed. Did he have a chest of drawers in one of them caves? I don't think so. A demon-possessed man, he don't care if he got an extra pair of shorts. He don't care if he's got an extra tunic. You know what I think? I think Jesus looked at one of the guys and said, Andrew, give him your coat. And Andrew said, okay. If you read the Gospel of Luke, which, by the way, is one of my favorite books to read because it helps me to get things chronologically. If you read Luke and you read it from the beginning to the end, you find everything Jesus did in a chronological order. And if you read it, one of the things you'll find is that in a chapter or so after this passage, after this story, you'll find that he was sent out two by two. And if somebody wanted your coat, give it to them. Maybe Jesus was giving them a little practice. But he was clothed. And when you find people that have a heart for God, they're not looking to shuck their clothes. They're looking to try to find some. And so you got this man sitting. You got him clothed. And not only did he change his lifestyle and have his mind changed, but he changed his Lord. Jesus is who he's worshiping now, not Satan. But then look with me at verse 18 and 19. I want you to look at his changed purpose. And when he was coming to the ship, in other words, Jesus had come over, got rid of the demons, got him born again, back in the ship, back in a little boat. He that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. The fourth prayer, Lord, let me go with you. Let me be the 13th disciple. Nope, you can't do it. You can't do it. You know why? Because the Bible says in verse 19, Jesus told him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. A true missionary's activity doesn't start when they get to the foreign field. A missionary activity happens at home first. When I trusted Christ as a teenage boy, my parents were already Christian, but I wanted them to know I had become a Christian, and I told them about it. I had friends that I had grown up with, and we had been sinful together, we had been wicked together, and I found them and wanted to tell them, let me tell you what Jesus has done. I remember one time I went home from Bible college, my first year here in Atlanta. And some of the old guys that I used to run around with heard I was in town. They called up and left a message for my mama, said, have Tommy come over and see us tonight. And I went over to where they were at, and they're sitting there, and the whole table is nothing but Budweiser cans. And one of them said, you want one? No, I'm done with that, boys. Don't need that anymore. And had a chance to talk to him about the Lord one more time. And now years and years later, I've preached some of their funerals. Why? Because they know that I started walking a different path. They knew that there was something different. And so my missionary activity began. And by the way, if you name the name of Christ, you're a missionary. If you're not telling people about Jesus, you're backslidden. And so true missionary activity begins at home. But if you're a true missionary, it doesn't stop there. Look with me at verse 20. And Jesus departed, or he departed, the man departed from Jesus. And what did he do? He began to publish in Decapolis. You know what Decapolis is? That's not a city. That's a group of cities. That's a group of 10 cities. And he would go and say, let me tell you what Jesus did. And they're looking at him thinking, that guy, he looks familiar. Do we know you? Well, yeah, you used to be scared of me. You used to walk by, you know where the graveyard is over next to the sea? Yeah. Well, I lived in them tombs. You're that guy? Yeah, that's who I am. And he began to tell them about Jesus and what Jesus did for him. Well, I want you to know something. Mark doesn't tell you the whole story. Hold your place here because we're coming back to a verse. Look at the Gospel of Luke. Look at chapter 8. And I want you to look with me at verse 40. So now he has gone through Decapolis. He's gone through that region, city after city, all 10 of them. Let me tell you what Jesus did. And you look at chapter 8, verse 40. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, Jesus came back a second time. And what happened? The first time he was here, get out of here. You're costing us money. But this time, the people gladly received him. For they were all waiting on him. So what you've got is you've got a man that went from being a demoniac to a missionary. And now, the whole region, they're excited. Why? Because they hear Jesus is coming back. And let me tell you something. If he did it for him, maybe he can do it for you. Now, this morning, none of this would happen except for one thing. I want you to flip back over to the Gospel of Mark. Except for one thing, this would have never happened. I want you to look with me at chapter 4 and verse 35. And the same day, when the even was come, in other words, nighttime was coming, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. If Jesus had not told those fellows, let's go to the other side, those guys wouldn't have been talked to. Until the day that they died, they would have been in the tombs. They would have been naked. They would have been screaming. They would have been cutting themselves. And they would have been striking fear in the heart of anybody that came by. Until the day that they took their last breath and they would have went to hell. But because Jesus said, look, it's been a long day, but we got to go to the other side. So they go to the other side. Somebody is waiting on you. It may be that boy that's laying on the couch at your house this morning. It could be that cousin that lives with your grandma. But it might be some guy in a hut on the Amazon River. And when Jesus says, we got to go to the other side, he's called some of our missionaries to go to certain places. And somebody says, well, I just don't know if I ought to be a part of missions. So you want to leave them in their demonic state? If they had never gone to the other side, they'd have been lost. Somebody's got to go get them. 50 years ago, somebody had to start going get them from Macedonia. And 50 years later, we got people still willing to go get them from Macedonia. And we need more people willing to go get them from Macedonia. But we need people willing to go get them from Corinth Baptist Church. Loganville has got plenty of people that are lost. Years ago, I heard Dr. Hudson tell this story. He had read this somewhere and he shared it. He said that during the Civil War, said there was a fight going on and there was a big old burly guy fought for the South, and said the battle got hot. His commanding officer said, blow the retreat. They started retreating, but this one guy said, I ain't retreating. He went out in the woods. He found a Union soldier. He grabbed him, knocked him out, threw him over his shoulder, brought him back to the camp, threw him down in front of the officer and said, where did you get him? He said, I got him out there in the woods. They're full of them. The woods are full of them. Let me tell you something. There's unsaved people everywhere. They're in Brazil. They're in India. They're in Loganville. What are we going to do about it? That's the question. What are we going to do about it? Somebody's got to go to the other side. It all boils down to this. If we don't go, they're going to stay lost. We got to go. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Now, I've preached a little longer than I normally do on Sunday morning, but I wanted this message to hit home to our people. And I wanted to spur missionaries on. As musicians get to the instrument, I'll ask them to go ahead and begin to play. If you're here today and God has begun to deal with your soul, I want you to come. I want you to come and do business with God today.